the cancer's gone. Or maybe the physician turned to you with a bleak look on their face. There's no easy way to put this. It's bad news. When did you last have a shock or surprise in your life? When it happened, two things became clear. Life would never quite, at least, be the same again. And secondly, that the world is beyond our control. However wisely and prudently, however thoughtfully we plan and prepare, things can leap up and bite us. They can shock and surprise us. The world is beyond our control, as it was for Elijah in his parting from Elisha. Elisha wants a guarantee of a double spirit, a double share of Elijah's spirit, so that he can continue his work in the same power and authority. Elijah can't guarantee this. He tells him, it can happen, but it may not. However prudently we plan and organize, however thoughtfully we prepare for the future, both its blessings and its pains and its woes can shock and surprise us. When did Jesus last surprise you? When did his light shine into your heart like the light that shone upon Paul on the Damascus Road to stop you in your tracks, to focus your full enraptured attention upon Christ, his presence, and his grace? Did one day a word of scripture leap out from the page to captivate your mind and guide your soul? Did an act of worship lift your heart up to heaven and give you what seemed like a glimpse of the face of God? Was there a moment of prayer that became more than talking to the Lord, but propelled you into a silent moment of ecstatic communion? Being with Jesus isn't always like that. It can be like sitting down in a comfy armchair and putting on some cozy slippers. I'm using that as a metaphor, but it's the literal thing I do every evening. To rest, I pray in the peaceful, calm, consoling presence of God who loves me. Come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. I know that's true from experience. But sometimes he comes to shock and dazzle and surprise. This was the case on the Mount of Transfiguration, the gospel that we heard this morning. The disciples have been spending time with Jesus. They have begun to learn of his kingdom and his vocation. They're gaining glimpses of who he is, what he's come to do, and what that will mean for them. But now, Peter, James, and John see the Lord in a whole new light, quite literally. He bursts before them in dazzling, uncreated, unearthly light, such as no one on earth could make. This is, the theologians tell us, the eternal light of the everlasting being of God. And this light permeates and saturates the human being that they see before them. In him, they see the source and culmination of everything. The beginning and the end of salvation history, as symbolized by Israel's law and prophets, embodied in Moses and Elijah. He is the one who existed before them and will complete their work. Now the disciples have heard that Jesus must go to the cross and rise again. They know that this human body will experience all of the pain and rejection, the insults and assaults that any human could know. And yet here they see this human body destined to weakness and suffering is also the dwelling of the light, the home of the eternal light that is the being of God. No wonder they are shocked and surprised as they register their friend, the carpenter, the teacher, manifesting the fullness of the divine glory. And they react simultaneously in two very different ways. They're terrified. Who wouldn't be? Filled with awe and wonder and fear at this blinding, overwhelming divine radiance. But Peter also says, it's good to be here. There's something wonderful, something grace-filled happening, however scary it may be. It's good to be here. And the word Peter uses in the Greek is kalos, good to be here, beautiful to be here, it can also say. This light that blinds and disorientates, this beautiful, holy, purifying light. It shows the disciples that as they journey towards the cross and the passion, a beautiful thing is happening. As they witness Jesus, who is going to the crucifixion and tells them that one day they will bear their own cross, they know that they will never be separated from that light that shone before creation and fills the heavenly city forever. That is a truly beautiful thing. And this light remains on offer, says St. Paul. The light of the glorious gospel of God, which is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a light whose beauty we can know as we turn to Jesus in worship, obedience, and rapture. A light whose beauty we can experience, yet which will also be awesome, majestic, fearful to us. For it calls us to be changed, to be purified, to be transformed. When what we might prefer is the armchair and the slippers on a permanent basis. This light offers its beautiful gifts of joy and peace and love, but also the challenging prospect of becoming a slave, as Paul puts it. A slave to the obedience of Jesus, and therefore a slave to others in the body of Christ through the mutual obligation and love that following Jesus entails. That's what Paul says he is to those troubling Corinthians, and that they must be to each other as well. We're terrified, say the disciples on the mountain of Transfiguration. But it's beautiful to be here as well. And if we stand in their shoes, we'll hear that divine commandment as well that they encountered on the mountain. Listen to Jesus, says the voice. Listen to Jesus. Pay attention to his words. Ponder and digest them, that you may see the light, that you may know the power and the awesome beauty of God. Listen to him. It's a watchword for the entire Christian life, but one we might do well to headline in the forthcoming season of Lent. This time that's offered as an invitation, as a particular season, to listen to Christ. To listen to him in worship and private prayer, in the armchair, or with our knees on the floor. To listen to Jesus as we meditate on Scripture, as perhaps we embrace some discipline of fasting or abstinence. To listen to Jesus as we seek his kingdom, finding ways to serve others and to give. Lent can be a helpful season to listen to Jesus. And so Easter might come as more than just daffodils and chocolate, but in God's grace, a glorious surprise and shock, a burning, bright light. The beautiful, awesome gift as the uncreated light bursts from the tomb. a moment to see that dazzling being of God, whose light can never go out, whose life can never die.